a commitment to them, although they seemingly rejected him and would have got him into trouble. Yet at the same time, there is this almost magnetism that draws him to depart from the riches of Egypt. So that is the summing up of his life there. Now, what have we got so far here? He has identified himself with God's people. He's committed himself. In a way, perhaps, it is unfortunate. He couldn't bear to see his own people mistreated, and so he killed a man. It's a wrong thing to do, but nevertheless, he did it because he felt very sorry for his own people. He has to flee for his life. He's 40 just then, and he, if you remember, he met these girls, in the family of Jethro, and he marries the priest's daughter, and he lives in obscurity for 40 years, and that's quite something, isn't it? He's 40 when he leaves Egypt. He's 40 years living in obscurity as a kind of a shepherd. He is now 80 years of age. There's references to him. This is a reference in the book of Acts, in chapter 7, 29, verse 30, and so on. It talks about him being in Midian, and when the 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So we had just touched that God in the Old Testament speaks directly to his people by events and speaks audibly to them. I would say we do not have that now. Now, I wouldn't exclude it completely. There must be extraordinary instances, maybe, when God will do. But what we do have today is a prompting of the spirits that we just know and feel deep in our heart that we must go in a certain direction and do it. And in the Old Testament, remember, they have no scriptures to go by. And so it is a direct dealing of God with his people. With us, he deals with us through the word of God. And so everything that we learn, and even if there are promptings, they must never be in contradiction with the scriptures. Now, that is just plain, ordinary teaching, right? So bear that always in mind. We can be charitable when people say other things, yet nevertheless, the word of God is inerrant, inspired, infallible. And once we wander from it, however sincere, it is so easy to come to strange conclusions. However, many good and honest people can be like that, they themselves being good people. He had the experience here of a burning bush. Now, if you heard of that today, we would just say, well, that is a... you would say, well, you say so. And we would be surprised. But here we can understand it, because God is dealing directly with people. And these things are going to be written down for centuries and centuries, like ourselves tonight, to observe. A strange thing, because this bush didn't burn. But out of it came speaking to him. If you remember, it was quite remarkable. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. See, this is direct addressing in the Old Testament. Samuel, Samuel. You know, there are many instances that we have these direct communications with the people. We have the scriptures. And God speaks very directly to us through the scriptures. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God. So God identifies himself to him. Now, I feel that's a wonderful thing. Very often, when we have the various cults go around the houses, and I don't want to name any one of them particularly, but there's one famous one that will come round and say, they have it every year in Cardiff, we have a great Christian rally, and we'd like people to give accommodation. What are you? We are Christians. And when you press, you find they have a copy of the Watchtower in their pocket. And so if you tackle them, they get quite angry with you. Now then, I have felt always that when we go from door to door, or any open air work, we must say who we are. I think that is important. So that we fly our colours. Even if it does mean that people turn away, yet we say exactly who we are. And God does this as an example by God himself. So Moses might be feeling, I wonder if this is an evil spirit, I wonder if it's a deceptive spirit, I wonder if it's my imagination, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. And God called unto him, and this is what he said who he was. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we can understand this experience of the cleanliness, the holiness, and the intense holiness of God. And this makes sense to us, and we can understand it. And then God, we can go from here, because we got that far. God then tells him how he feels about his church, about his people, and that God cares. Do you remember the time when the disciples were in a storm at sea, and the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep? And they felt in this terrible storm, they were afraid. And they said to him, carest thou not that we perish? Now, it's really a terrible thing to say. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ. How could they say, don't you care? And he was very kind to them. He didn't say, how dare you say, I don't care. He dealt with their fear. He said, don't be afraid. And he quietened the storm, the wind, and the sea. He dealt with that. So those kind of dealings with God that are very close and special and dear to our hearts. And here, God does care. And if we think of our generation, the evangelical faith today, and I am very loath to use the word evangelical today, because in the last 12, 15 years, it has changed its meaning. It's gone now to mean almost anything. And you can hardly identify yourself with things that are sometimes on television that they are condemning. And they'll use the word evangelical, and you know they're not evangelical. And if they'll use that, anything that is active and lively, they term as evangelical, not regarding it really. Evangelicalism means to many people excitability and activity, not fundamental truth. And we are interested in fundamental truth. And we believe in a God that cares, and he cares for the church today. It's in a mess. It's in a terrible mess. But not in such a mess that God cannot deal with. It's not out of hand. He is a sovereign God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm fully aware of their feelings. I know what they're going through. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore. See, he's appealing to Moses. Moses is going to make a lot of excuses in a moment. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Thou mayest bring forth my people. Notice that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm taking them out. I'm bringing them to a homeland. I'm taking them out. Why? Because they are his people. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we must never, ever forget that. In the midst of the havoc of liberal theology, which of course was the worst thing that the church has ever had, because that was a point-blank denial of everything. With many of the things that are going today, it's a kind of an overemphasis on various things, which you can understand. And it's more acceptable, really, than a point-blank denial of the deity of Christ and a point-blank denial of the supernatural. He's seen the church in that kind of situation, and he knows our sorrows, And he knows all the sorrows of the church in the day and the generation that we are living in today. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Now, or something. Would you like to go and see Pharaoh? You think how cruel these men were. You know, they were above the law. And if they decided that anybody should be executed, there was no trial. There was no kind of redress. They just were dealt with. Either put in prison for the rest of their lives and pine away and perish in that way, or else tortured for just the amusement of Pharaoh. They could do just as they liked. There was no such thing as what we would call decent law and order. To go meet Pharaoh. These Pharaohs were unreasonable and cruel men. So Moses, you know, he didn't relish the thought. He knew enough about the Egyptians and about their brutality. He knew enough about them not to be in a hurry to speak to Pharaoh. So you must sympathize with him and understand, not an easy thing to do. That thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Lord, do you exactly know what you're doing? Just mean, I'm 80. And I'm beginning to feel my age. I'm 80. I've been in obscurity for 40 years. The first 40 years were just licentious living in a mess. The second 40 years are obscurity. And you're asking me to speak to Pharaoh and to be a deliverer of thy people, the Israel of God. Who am I? What qualification have I got for such a thing? Well, it goes on. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Now then, let's look at some of the things here that we find. He is given a commission. And the commission is a difficult one. Commission is clear. Exactly when Saul of Tarsus became Paul later, on the way, on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and so on. When he was on the way, he was given a commission that he would be sent to the Gentiles and to bring them out of darkness into light. Well, you know, it must have staggered him. He was a murderer. A brutal, cruel murderer. Seeking out not only the men, but women and children, and having them cast into prison and martyred for their faith. And no wonder, you see, Ananias, when he went to him to get his sight, said to God, he said, do you know what this man does? Are you aware of him? Are you aware of his cruelty? And God answered him, he is a chosen vessel. God chooses the strangest of people. That is the amazing thing. And we cannot ever overlook that either. And he can do things in remarkable ways, or in above ways that we have thought. So first of all, in verse 11, there are four excuses here. And I'll pick on the excuses first of all. Well, I don't know if they're excuses. He would think that they were reasons. Who am I, verse 11, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And in his mind he could be thinking, surely there's somebody left amongst the children of Israel, some faithful family, some family that maintained the worship of Jehovah, some sons, some descendants, worthy of this great task. He said, I don't qualify. So that's the first thing he says. It is understandable. Then we find he has something else to say, that he is rather afraid as well. He fears, and you get it from the various verses here, in the same verse if you like. He fears to go before Pharaoh because of the unbelief of the children of Israel. You think now, of the children of Israel, when he went to help his brother, it's true he killed an Egyptian. But when he went to help them, they didn't want his help. They rejected him. And he had felt that rejection for the 40 years he spent with Jethro and the family there. He was a reject of Israel. He was not wanted. And he thought, well, how can I have any confidence in them? As far as I can see, they just seem to be fighting amongst themselves. They seem to be a very difficult people. And all I found amongst them really was unbelief. Now, am I going to get them to believe? How am I going to get them to believe? Who am I to go to before Pharaoh? And how can I get the children of Israel to listen to me and take any notice of me? Why should they take any notice of me when they were willing to betray me to the Egyptians? And it was found out by Pharaoh, and I had to flee for my life. In chapter 4, verse 10, he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, do you know what that means? He had a stammer. You know, he had a stammer. And you might say, well, that's the last thing a preacher wants, is a stammer. You know, it was something that would spoil his messages, which would delay him. He was slow getting his words out. He said, you know, it's not fair to pick on me. It really is not. To begin with, I'm a nobody. Secondly, you're sending me to an unbelieving people. They rejected me before. And thirdly, he says, I am a man of no eloquence at all. Then he does something that many have done in the past and still do. He suggests something else. In 4 verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Send somebody else. Surely, if you know their sorrows, and you're hearing their groaning, surely you know somebody who's really burdened amongst them. And in your divine wisdom and your great ability, send somebody else. Now, shall we stay there for a moment? How do you feel about him? Do you feel he's just kind of not wanting the responsibility? I don't really think that. I don't think he's a coward in that sense. I would never say that about him. But I feel that life has dealt with him. He's 80. Remember, he's 80. He's been in this obscure place for 40 years. He felt very deeply for his people, and they just didn't want to know. They were not interested in him. So when God speaks directly to him, with a voice, remember, and an angel of the Lord, always as Christ himself in the Old Testament, speaks quite clearly to him and tells him, this is a commission. You are to go before Pharaoh, and I want to get my people out of Egypt. That's the simple task. For Paul, Saul of Tarsus, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. But he could have answered, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you're going to send me to anybody, send me to the Jews. But he sent him to the Gentiles. God will do what he will do with whom he will. And whom he calls, he also equips. Now, with these four protestations by him, we have these answers. Let's come to the first one, chapter 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God answers him, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, now he comes to the second one, you see, when they're not going to believe me. The first one is this. He says, who am I that I should go? Now stop worrying, I'm going with you. Now, you couldn't have anything greater, could you? Certainly, I will be with you. And that will be really the mark of his authority. But he still thinks, when I actually face them, what do I say? What am I going to say to these people? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? When they start interrogating me about the great history, religious history, of the people of the worship of Jehovah, what have I got to say? I've been brought up amongst Egyptians. What am I going to say? How am I going to explain to them? What word am I going to say that will convince them that God has sent me? You can see why he's worried, can't you? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Just stay there for a moment. There are many names of God, and this is one of them. I am. Jesus Christ related himself to this when people said, how old are you? Before Abraham was, I am. Not only does he go into timelessness, but into the very nature of the Godhead. I am. An eternal is. Where there is no past or present or future, but eternity. So he reveals one of his names. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Now it's quite something. Now we don't know enough about what they knew. But don't forget who they are. Some of them would know a great deal, passed from their parents and so on. And others very little. Some would have been very faithful and some very unfaithful. But this they knew, that they were the children of Jehovah. They knew that. And so if you say this to them, tell them who sent you. Well, how can I explain? I can only say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How can I say? I will reveal to you one of my sacred names, the everlasting is. I am has sent you. And you watch them, the effect of that. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. That is, I am. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto, now you see the old promise is restored, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, how they'd longed for that. How they'd longed for it. This was the promise to Abram, the heir of the Chaldees, as he promised all along, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and he shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent, has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now that would be a remarkable thing to do. It's as if we would say, after a time of great persecution, and God raises a leader amongst us, and we go to the dictator and say, we want to hold a prayer meeting. We want to hold an open air in the very centre of our city. Something that had been absolutely and utterly unthinkable. They wanted to do this. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no. Not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbour, and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and he shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Now that's the second one. I will go with you. It's the first one. I certainly go with you. The second one is this. Tell them my name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has the name. I am the eternal God. I am the everlasting is. Go and tell Pharaoh that I am going to let you go. And I'll tell you this. I'll show you great signs and wonders that you will be released. Well, that's his second one. When we come then to the beginning of chapter 4, before we go on to the third one, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me and hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You see, there is a doubt again. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. Which is expressed this doubt now. He cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Put forth his hand and caught it. It became a rod in his hand. That they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and you know, it became a leprous hand. Put it back in, and it was whole flesh again. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, O my Lord. Notice, you see, these protestations, they weak. O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken as thy servant. But I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. That reminds you of somebody else, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was afraid. And he didn't know how he would speak. And God said to him, be not afraid, remember, of their faces. These special times, especially now, this golden thread of the church seems to be so very fragile. But it's not. It's God's cord. And it will not break. I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou shalt send. Please, please, send somebody else. I can understand, can't you? Somebody eloquent. Somebody who is head and shoulders above the others. Somebody they all look up to as a man amongst men. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. See, God can be angry with us, with his people. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And notice what he does now. He still doesn't excuse Moses. Moses is still going to be the prophet, the messenger. But he allows his brother not to take his place, but to be his helper. Thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach what he shall do. That's how it's going to be. All right then. God is kind. All right, you've got a bad stammer. I'll give you words. I'll be with your mouth. Then in the transfer to him, I will be with him, that they will hear the words that they are to hear. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. See the picture? Not in a personal way, but you're going to be the one in touch with me, Moses. I've chosen you. There are no options here. He's going to be your mouth, and in a sense, my word is going to come through you as if it came from me into his mouth. See, God deals with our fears and our disabilities, but doesn't let us off. We still have to continue. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee. And remember, there is a bit of struggle here. And eventually he goes. And Moses and Aaron, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Moses spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now then, what do you think of that? You see, he answered all his protestations. He is going to be with him. He's going to deal with the unbelief of the people. He gives his name. He is going to see regarding his lack of eloquence. And he is going to allow Aaron to be his mouthpiece and his spokesman. But he still has to go. I wonder, when we start on something that is for God, if we knew what was ahead of us, would we go? Isn't it a good thing that it is one day at a time in our lives as Christians? That day you came to the Lord, you didn't know what you'd have to go through, maybe, for the Lord. And maybe if we saw it all, will that be my lot? We might have sinned. Who knows what we would do? But sufficient for us is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that is all we need to know. You know, one of the hymns that we sometimes sing, I don't know if it is in this book, I think, regarding the future. God holds the key. Do you remember it? To the unknown. And I am glad. If any other hand should hold the key, indeed, I might be sad. So it is better not to know. And it's strange, isn't it, in the world that we are living in. Talked last night about this inordinate desire to have things and money and so on. There is another desire. Did you know that a newspaper will never become a really great seller unless it has an area where you have an astrologer giving his views regarding what's going to happen to you? And did you know that it's millions and millions and millions of people, an incredible number. They don't go for the sports page. Many people go for the sports page. They don't go for the headings. They don't go for the funny strip. They go, what's going to happen to me today? What's my fortune tomorrow? What good luck is there in store for me? There is an unhealthy desire to know the future. I'm glad that he keeps it from us, aren't you? I'm glad. I'm glad that he keeps our end from us. I'm glad that he keeps our circumstances from us, one step at a time. Supposing Moses had known that when they had done their 3 months' journey to the very borders of Canaan, do you remember the two that went out as spies? Do you remember their names? Joshua and Caleb, right? They went. And they brought back an honest report, as honest could be. They said, there are powerful men there. They are huge men. They make us look small. But we are quite confident that we are able to tackle the situation because God will enable us. And if God be for us. And lots of other people went and they were very fearful and they came back. People very quickly become afraid. And even though they knew the integrity of these two men, you know, and these are breaking their hearts, even though they knew that, they listened to the voice of fear. How long was it before they entered the promised land? Do you know? 40 years. And in fact, none of them did, except Caleb and Joshua. You cannot play with God. God's anger was kindled against them. What if Moses knew that? What if Moses knew that he would do something that would cause displeasure to God, that he would never himself enter that land, but that he was allowed to go to Mount Nebo and he might be allowed to see it, and that was all? Supposing he knew beforehand, God would say, well, yes, I'm going to have you take them out. The objective is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be 40 years, not another 40 years. It's going to be 40 years. Then you will have done something that I will not let you enter into it. What if he knew? All right. But he didn't know. But what he did know, that whatever came, and that whatever would be, that his satisfaction would be in God. Do you see the secret? He'd made his choice. Hebrews shows us that. He'd made his rejection of Egypt and his luxuries, and favor with Pharaoh, and his lot, I suppose his spiritual experience must be the burning bush, although there is identification with the Hebrews earlier on. But I should imagine and believe that that is his experience. It's difficult to say exactly in the Old Testament characters, but it's there. That he rejected all that wealth, rejected all those possibilities, and he might have argued, I could do more for them as a prince. He could have argued like that. He rejected that and preferred to be with the afflictions of God's people for a season and eternity rather than pleasures of sin for a season. He'd made the choice. And once you make that choice, you don't grumble then at the path ahead. As each day unfolds, some days have grey clouds, some days have a blue sky. But does it really matter? We sing a hymn sometimes, and I always get the words wrong, so forgive me, all right? And we sing it so often, I should know it. And I suppose because I thought of it the wrong way around, I still do. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, all right? You know, peace or trouble, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well with my soul. Made that choice. And to understand Moses and the strength of his character and his determination and his tenacity with God and his daring approach oftentimes to the throne of grace, you have to understand that this man had made his choice. God knew that. You see, God knew that. That this man could have been a prince amongst the sins of Egypt. But he had chosen obscurity for the sake of God's people. God honored him. And they that honor God, he will honor them. All right? So although we know all the things that are going to follow, remember in this position, he does not know. He does not know. But there is one thing he does know. I am has sent me. The eternal is with me. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And because of that, he sets his face like flint and serves God all the days of his life. And he doesn't grumble. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee. And pray, Lord, that in this day of adversity that we may be faithful, and if it becomes a day of spiritual prosperity, that we shall be faithful. And if it becomes again a day of adversity, whatever, Father, whatever our lot, peace like a river or trouble like sea billows, whatever it may be, we have our hold on thee because thou hast our hold upon us. And we are content. We have that rare jewel of contentment because we trust thee and we believe in thee and we belong to thee. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.